You can take your Bibles. I don't have a specific text to turn to this morning. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture in the course of the message this morning and this afternoon. But the first passage that we'll look at, if my memory serves me correctly, is in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. So you can go ahead and find that book, and you'll be there when we get to the first Scripture. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessings on the preaching of His Word this morning. And pray the Lord will help me to preach. Pray the Lord will help you to listen. And with a hungry, responsive heart. Father, I do pray that You bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. We believe this is Your Word, not just in a general way, but we believe the very words of this book are inspired by You. I pray that You'd help me as I try to preach this morning. The message You've given me for the day, I pray that, God, You'd help me to think clearly, deliver it plainly, simply. Don't care about impressing anyone, but I do want to be a blessing to everyone, a blessing from Your standpoint, not necessarily our standpoint, but from Your viewpoint. I want to be a blessing. And so I pray You'd help me as I try to preach. I confess my dependence upon You. I'm thankful, God, that I have You to depend upon. And I pray for the people as they listen. I realize we live in a time, a day and age, when our attention spans are programmed by everything around us not to pay attention to anything for a very long length of time, just a few minutes. And I pray this morning that, God, You'd help us to gird up the loins of our minds and listen intently, not doing anything to distract ourselves or anyone else from the Word of God. And I pray that we'd listen not only with minds that are hungry to know more about the Word of God, but hearts that are responsive, that are wanting to hear something today that they could put into practice and with the help of the Holy Spirit become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anyone that's not saved this morning, whether they're here or listening by way of internet or listening in the days to come to a recording of this message, I pray, God, that You would bring conviction to them about the sin in their lives and that it would bring them to repentance and faith in Thee. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. Now, I'm preaching this morning, and I'll be, Lord willing, continuing preaching this afternoon, and it may go right on over into next week. But I'm going to preach, begin this morning here, on what I'm calling side effects of sin. Side effects of sin. Now, a side effect is an unintended effect. Most medicines, if not all, have side effects. Now, occasionally, a side effect of a medicine will prove to be beneficial. But more often than not, a side effect of a medicine is usually adverse. Sometimes the side effects are recognized almost immediately. Sometimes the side effects, it takes a while for them to be recognized. I know I was talking to a neighbor a few years ago, and in talking to them, I found out that his wife had been to the hospital. And I said, "What in the world is going on?" She said, "Well, she'd been taking this medication, and she'd been taking it for years. But over time, something from this medicine had built up in her body that was causing an adverse side effect she wasn't even aware of. And suddenly she woke up one morning and she could not move her legs and had to rush her to the hospital. They said it was side effects of the medicines. Now, that's the way it is with sin. Sin has side effects. Sometimes the side effects are immediate, and sometimes it may take years for them to build up before you recognize the seriousness of the side effects. But every sin has multiple side effects. And none of the side effects of sin are beneficial. Though at first they may seem to be, none of the side effects are beneficial. They are always adverse. And time will always prove that to be the truth. Now, some sins have more side effects than other sins. But every sin has numerous adverse side effects. It is some of these side effects that I'm preaching on this morning, and as I said, this Lord willing, again, this afternoon, maybe even next Sunday morning as well. But just some of these side effects. I doubt if I'm even aware of all of the side effects of sins, enough that I believe I can preach a few sermons on it. And so I want you to listen carefully. Now, before I embark on preaching on the adverse side effects of sins, I think it is necessary to define what sins are. What sins are. Now, I'm not talking about the sin in us, that innate, that sinful nature that we're born with. But I'm talking about the sins that we commit. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The side effects of sin. The Greek word translated as sin in our New Testament is the word harmatia. That is why the study of the doctrine of sin is called hamartiology. I remember I went off to college and so forth, and they had to take doctrines classes, and I saw some of the names of these doctrines and all we had to study, and this was one of them, hamartiology. And I thought, what in the world is that? And I got into class, and I found out that that was simply the study of the doctrine of sin. I thought, why didn't they call it that? Amen. Why did they come up with that? Well, I discovered the reason is the Greek word translated sin is harmatia, and so they want to be impressive, and they call it harmartiology. Now, the word harmartia simply means this. It means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. That's what it means. Now, that is a very elementary biblical definition, and I emphasize a biblical definition, but it's a very elementary biblical definition of what constitutes sins. It is to simply miss the mark. Now, we could go into more detail, looking at other passages of Scripture, but that's a simple elementary definition that we can all pretty much grasp, to simply miss the mark. Now, there's two questions concerning this mark that I believe we need to address before we get into the side effects of sins. Question number one is, who has the authority to determine what the mark is? Who has the authority to determine what the mark is? And the answer is very simple. And I think all of you know what the answer is, though a lot of people do not understand that, do not believe this. But who has the authority to determine what the mark is? And the answer is who? The Lord, or God. He has the authority. Now, as the architect, the creator, and the sustainer of all things, He and He alone has the authority to determine what the mark is. Nobody else does. He and He alone has the authority to do so. And since He never changes, what He determines the mark is never changes either. Never does. As God is just the same today as He has always been, sins are just the same today as they have always been as well. Now, in the book of Isaiah, I told you that would be the first scripture that we'd look at. There's an interesting couple of verses here in Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to look at them, verses 20 through 23. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. And the Bible says this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that," now get this, "that are wise in their own eyes," not in the eyes of God, but wise in their own eyes, "and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous for him." Now, here's what we see. People today, they want to establish the mark. That is, what constitutes sin and what does not, they want to establish for themselves. And so what we see is they'll take something that one time was considered sinful, and they'll, lo and behold, now it's considered all right. And something one time was considered all right, now they'll consider it sinful. No, the Lord is the one that determines what the mark is, and He set that mark from the beginning, and it has not moved at all. Amen? I want to tell you something. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, lying, stealing, all of those things, they're the same as they were from the beginning. The very same they were. So who has the authority to determine what the mark is? It's none other than the Lord God. Not politicians, not the Supreme Court, not the preacher. No, it's God. It's God. Now, the second question is, what is the mark? What is the mark? Well, in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "For all have sinned," well, how did they do so? "And come short of the glory of God." That's it right there. What is the mark? It is the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is spelled out for us in His infallible, inerrant Word. The glory of God is spelled out for us in His Word. In the book of 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, normally when we think about the law, a lot of times we think about the Mosaic Law, the first five books of the Bible in particular there. But also the word law was often used to cover all of the Word of God. But I want to tell you whether it was in the what we consider the law was given to Israel by way of Moses, or whether it was all of the Word of God. Either way, this Bible spells out for us, it spells out for us what is the glory of God. What is wrong, right and wrong. Otherwise, when we fall short of what this Bible tells us, and we all do, not justifying it, but it's just a fact, we all do, we're sinning, we're coming short of the glory of God. But the glory of God is not only spelled out for us in His infallible and inerrant Word, but the glory of God has also been lived out for us in His only begotten Son. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we look at verse 14, and the Bible says, and the Word. Now, isn't that interesting? The Word. Notice it's capital W-R-D. You could go all the way back to the first verse of John chapter 1, and you would see it starts talking about this someone called the Word, somebody that was in the beginning with God, somebody that was not only in the beginning with God, but somebody that was God, somebody by whom all things were created. And we know this, that the Word there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The Word of God, the written Word of God, spells out what the glory of God is. But Jesus Christ is the living Word. He is the Word lived out. And the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? His glory. All have sinned and come short of the what? The glory. Alright? And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Speaking, of course, of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who has the authority to determine what the mark is? It's God. What is the mark? It is the glory of God, spelled out for us in the Word of God, and lived out for us in the only begotten Son. So the conclusion is, anything that violates the text of the Word of God or contradicts the life of the only begotten Son of God is what? Sin. Anything that contradicts the text of the Word of God or that violates the text of the Word of God or contradicts the life of the only begotten Son of God, that is sin. Now, so that's a couple of questions. Now, there's something else before we start talking about the side effects of sin that we need to address. And that is the types of sin. There's two different distinct categories of sin. One of them is there are sins of commission. Sins of commission. Sins of commission are things that we do, things that we say, and even things that we think that violate the text of the Word of God and contradict the life of the only begotten Son of God. Now let me try to illustrate from the Scriptures. If you tell a lie, you know, you are committing a sin of commission, for you are violating one of the thou shalt nots of God. You are violating specifically Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, which contains the ninth of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. We usually just shorten it up and say, thou shalt not lie. So when you lie, you are violating the text of the Word of God. You are sinning. You are committing a sin of commission, doing something that God has told you not to do. Now, it doesn't matter. You may say, well, it's a big lie, a small lie, a white lie, a black lie, whatever. Let me tell you something. A lie is a lie. Amen? A lie is a lie. Thou shalt not lie. That settles it right there. Always, always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Now, give you another illustration. If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, remember I said sins of commission are things that you do, are things that you say, are things that you think that violate the text of the Word of God, or contradict the life of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he is also committing a sin of commission, for he is, in his heart, he is violating one of the thou shalt nots of God. Look with me at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look with me at verse 27 and following. Matthew chapter 5. And beginning at verse 27. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, the Bible says this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. All right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. Otherwise, it's what he's thinking. It's not simply what he does, but it's what he's thinking. Whosoever shall look upon a woman and to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Did you get that? It's just his thoughts. But he has had a thought that violated the Word of God and contradicted the life of the Son of God, and therefore he has committed a sin of commission. So I hope you get that. A sin of commission is what? Anything we do, or anything we say, or anything we think that violates the text of the Word of God or contradicts the life of the only begotten Son of God. But then, there's another category of sin, and that is sins of omission. Sins of omission. Now listen carefully. Sins of omission are things that we do not do, are things that we do not say, are things that we do not think, that violate the text of the Word of God or contradict the life of the only begotten Son of God. Now again, let me try to illustrate for you. Whenever you skip church, whether habitually or occasionally, but you skip church you don't have a legitimate reason. It's not because you're so sick you can't come to church. No, you just lay out, all right. It wouldn't keep you from going anywhere else, but it would keep you from coming to church. When you skip church, whether habitually or occasionally, you are committing a sin of omission. Why? Because you're violating one of the commands of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the Lord commands us what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so, whenever I don't go to church and the Lord's told me to do so, you know what I'm doing? I am not doing what God has told me that I am to do. And by not doing what God has told me to do, I am contradicting the life of the only begotten Son of God, and I am violating the commands in the text of the Word of God as well. Now, let me try to illustrate again. We're talking about sins of omission. Not doing things, or saying, or thinking things that we should think. When you remain silent, instead of speaking up to defend the helpless and the innocent, you are committing a sin of omission. For you're violating one of the commands of God. Over in the book of Proverbs and chapter 31. When we think about Proverbs chapter 31, we usually think about the virtuous woman. And we don't think about the first nine verses of the chapter. But there's some good verses there. All of them are good. Amen. But we look at Proverbs chapter 31 and we look at verse 8 and 9. And the Bible says this, "Open thy mouth for the dumb." That is somebody that does not have the capability of speaking. "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." Otherwise, here's somebody here because they do not have a voice to speak. Maybe physically they don't have a voice. Or maybe legally they do not have a voice. And that they do not have the wherewithal to defend themselves and so forth. Maybe they don't have the influence to defend themselves. You know what? If we don't speak up on their behalf, then the Bible says that we are not doing what God has told us to do. That is a sin of omission. And we often hear this verse applied to the matter of defending the life of the children in the womb, because certainly they cannot speak for themselves. They do not have a voice that they can speak out. And so we have to come to their defense. But it's not just the unborn children. It's it doesn't matter. Any time that we see something, some injustice going on, and we do not speak up, then we are committing a sin of omission. Now, I want to tell you what, this one will really get us today. Because all around us we see all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And what do we do? We're intimidated into silence, or we simply say, "It's none of my business." Let me tell you something. God's people must learn to speak up. And there will be a cost to speak up, and the cost is growing every single day. Every single day. We must learn to speak up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung because he dared to speak up against Adolf Hitler in the Holocaust. Did you get what I said? He was hung because he dared to speak out against Adolf Hitler in the Holocaust. Here's what Bonhoeffer said. He said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guilty. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Otherwise, if we omit doing and speaking up as God commands us to do, we are guilty of sinning against God." And you realize this, that the things, you look at the movements that have gone on in the world, you look at what's going on in our society, the deterioration of it, It's not the majority of the people. It is a very vocal minority that are intimidating the majority. And a lot of times we just say, well, we don't have time for that. We're too busy. We're working. We're holding down jobs. We don't have time to march in the streets. We don't have time to protest and lobby congressmen and so forth there. But I'm going to tell you what, we have to speak up. We must speak up. So you get the idea of what I'm talking about. Who is it? Here it is. We've established these things. Who has the authority to determine what the mark is? The Lord God Almighty. Amen? And who and what is the mark? The text of the Word of God spells it out, and the only begotten Son of God has fleshed it out, or lived it out before us. And what are the two types of sins? There's the sins of commission, things that we do, think, or say that God tells us we should not, and the sins of omission, things that we do not say, think, or do that God says that we should. Now, we've established those things about sin. Now I think we're down to really get down to what I want to get to, and that is the side effects of sin. Now remember, a side effect is an unintended effect. It's an unintended effect, and usually it is adverse. With sin, it is always inverse. Adverse. The intended effects of sin are usually, if not always, one of... Now, do you get this? I said the intended effects. Not talking about the side effect right now. But the intended effects of sins are usually, if not always, one of or a combination of the following four things. This is what people look for whenever they sin. Pleasure. They sin because it just feels good. Another thing is this. Profit. They sin because it enables them to make money. Let me tell you something. I'd rather starve to death than make money living in sin. You say, preacher, you've never been where? You don't know where I've been. I do. And my wife can tell you the sacrifices we've made. Huh? All right. Pleasure. Profit. Another thing is this. An intended effect of sin is power. 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 They want to be able to rule over others. That's one of the problems with our government. We've got politicians that are power hungry. And a fourth desired effect of sin is often this. It's popularity. I want to be liked. I want to be adored. I want to be the American idol. I want to be worshipped. I want to be looked up to. Those are the four most common and maybe the only desired effects of sin. Pleasure and profit and power and popularity. And though the intended effects of sin are often delivered, they are always temporary in duration. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 25, we are warned that the pleasures of sin are only enjoyed for a season. The desired effect of sin, pleasure. But I believe that would also apply not only to pleasure, but we could say this, the profit of sin are always for a season. And the power of sin that we get by sinning is for a season. And the popularity we receive is only but for a season. All the desired effects of sin are very temporary. But the side effects, if not remedied, they are eternal. There's nothing temporary about them. If not remedied, they are eternal. Now, many of the side effects of sins are the same for everyone. And yet there are some of sin's side effects that differ depending on a person's standing with God. That is, whether he's a saved person or an unsaved person. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is this. I'm going to address, and I don't know if I'll get through them all or not, but I'm going to talk about those side effects of sin that are the same to varying degrees with everyone. Lord willing, maybe this afternoon, we'll get to the side effects of sin for those that do not know the Lord as their Savior. And then, Lord willing, if He lets me preach along this line again, I'll preach on the side effects of sin that are unique to those of us that know Christ as our Savior. But this morning, we're going to talk about the general side effects of sin. That is, effects of sin that are true of everybody. Everybody experiences these things. And the others would be things that would add on depending if you're saved or unsaved. All right? Are you ready? General side effects of sin. Number one is this. Sins soil your mind. Sins soil your mind. We have five senses. Sight, hearing, touch, taste, and smell. Our five senses are doorways or gateways to our minds. What we experience through these five senses is permanently stored away in our memory. Permanently there. Once you experience it, it is there. Now, of the five senses, seeing and hearing, I believe, are the doorways that we need to guard most diligently. We ought to guard all of them. But seeing and hearing are the ones that we need to guard most diligently, lest soiling sights and soiling sounds enter into our minds and are stored into our memories. Now, these memories that are come in through these five senses, these memories often lie are like seeds that lie dormant, awaiting to be awakened. And once they are awakened, suddenly they just flourish. They're like kind of like dandelions in our lawns. I don't know if you have that problem or not. But I know this, I've got a big problem with dandelions in my lawn. And I have the lawn treated, and lo and behold, the dandelions will die down, and I say, man, I finally conquered these things. I've been fighting them for years. Thankfully, we're getting better and better at it. But I say, we've got it all beaten down. And then, lo and behold, you know what will happen? About 3 weeks after I've got them all beaten down and so forth, we'll have a rain. And the rain, I guess, takes and brings to life, stimulates seeds that are dormant in the soil. And I believe also some probably washed down from the neighbors a little uphill from me, washed down on that. And lo and behold, it seems like within 2 days after rain, dandelions are everywhere. And I have to call the man that does my yard and say, hey, I come out and treat it again for the dandelions. It's an ongoing thing. Well, that's the way it is with these memories that get into our minds. We hope that somehow we have forgotten them forever. But something will happen to stimulate them like a dormant seed in our minds. And all of a sudden, they just pop up like weeds in our minds and trouble us and bother us there. Why? Our sins have soiled our minds. The things you see, the things you hear, and so forth there. Those evil things, they come in and they'll soil your mind. Now, this is one of the things I wish would to God I could get young people to understand this. Guard your mind. The earlier you start, the better it is. The earlier you start, the better it is. There's a story in John chapter 8 from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I've mentioned it in the past, but it's something that I think that needs to be mentioned often. But here's what we have in this story. We have a woman that is taken in adultery. And the Bible says she was caught in the very act. And she's brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically they're trying to trap the Lord. They're saying, the law says that she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And they feel like, whatever the Lord says, we've got him trapped. And lo and behold, instead of the Lord saying, stone her or don't stone her, the Lord just kind of, he says something like this. He says, he's without a sin, let him cast the first stone. He kneels down and starts doodling in the ground. I always wonder what he wrote. Maybe one day he'll tell us in heaven. Amen. But anyway, he sits down and he just starts scribbling something in the ground. And lo and behold, when he looks up, everybody's gone. Now, here's an interesting thing. John chapter 8, listen to what happens here, verses 7, 8, 9. It says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now notice what happens in verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now get this. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Isn't that interesting? You would think that the young men would have been the first ones to peel off. Why, if anybody had been guilty of what this woman had been guilty of committing adultery or fornication, it would seem like the young men, the young people, it'd be freshest in their minds. But it's an amazing thing that it is the older men that start leaving first. It's them that start leaving first. Why is that? They're thinking back in their minds and they're remembering things that they have done. They remember things they've done that they deserve to be stoned for. And it's bothering them more so than it is the young men. And the old men start peeling off there. Oftentimes people say, I wonder why old brother so-and-so used to be so stern, so strict, so harsh. But it seems like he's mellowed out in his old age. I've heard that said about preachers. It seems like they've mellowed out in their old age. Is it because that they don't think that sin is wicked anymore? Is it because they don't think that sin is as bad as it's ever been? No, I don't believe it's that at all. I'll tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's guilt. I believe the older you get and the closer you get to the Lord, the more you realize what a sinner you've been. And memories start popping up and they plague you. I think about the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And he says this. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Now get this. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the whole high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I've often thought about this. The Lord, the Bible tells us that God forgives and God forgets. And I thought, how in the world does God do that? And I heard an old preacher years ago say something like this, "God just remembers to forget." How can God, who knows everything, forget anything? He just remembers to forget. Amen? And I thought about, well, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could forgive and forget? Not only if we could forgive and forget what others have done to hurt us, but if we could forgive ourselves and forget about the things that we've done, it would just be over with. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I've not been able to do that. I know I've been forgiven, but I have a hard time forgetting things. I look back in my life, I think about things I've done, I think about things I've done before I got saved, and even since I've been saved, I say, "God, what did God, I know I've been forgiven of that, but I wish it would just be out of my mind." And then one day it hit me as I was reading this passage. The Apostle Paul did not say, "I have forgotten the things which are behind." And he had some things in his past that I know that he regretted greatly. My goodness alive, he was there consenting to the stoning of Stephen. He was going around having Christians put in prison and beaten and killed and so forth there. Don't you know that he regretted those things? But he could not forget those things. But it says this, forgetting those things. It is like, I've forgotten them. It's like, constantly I'm having to remind myself to forget them. I'm constantly having to do it. And you know what? The older we get, the more we realize we have to remind ourselves to try to forget. Do we not? Forget those things. I want you to understand, sin will soil your mind. I said earlier, I would to God that I could get young people to understand this. I would to God I could. I can think back at things I did whenever I was a grammar school age boy. Things I looked at. Things I listened to. It might have been a dirty joke that little boys told in the schoolyard, still in my mind. And I would to God I could get that out of my mind. But you know what? It's there. It's there. Things I did, things I said, things I listened to and looked at as a teenager. Would to God I could get those things out of my mind. But you know what? I can't do that. Why? My mind has been soiled. And I have talked to others, men in the ministry, and men that were not in the ministry. They have said the same things. I had one guy say to me about 6 or 7 months ago. He said, "I've got brain stains." Brain stains. What was he saying? My mind has been soiled by my sin. And this was a good person that was living for the Lord, doing their best. But he said, "My brain is stained. I would to God that it was not stained." I want you to understand, sin soils your mind. It does not matter if you're saved or lost. That is just a general side effect of sin. It soils your mind. And some of you, in fact, all of us that are up in age, you would, if you were honest with me today, you'd say amen to that. Your minds have been soiled. But not only does sin soil your mind, but I want you to understand something else. Sin will scar your body. Sin will scar your body. What is the most wicked crowd in our society today? Probably the most wicked crowd on the face of this earth. What's the most wicked crowd? I would dare say it's that Hollywood crowd. And I would dare say it's that rock and roll crowd. Amen? I mean, that is a wicked bunch. A wicked bunch. But you ever think about this? If sin is so wonderful, if it's so good for you, why is it that they're the ones that have to have so much plastic surgery? Why is it they're always having to have Botox treatments? And why is it that they're always having to have facelifts? You know why? It's because their sins have scarred their body. It takes its toll on you. You can almost spot somebody that's been smoking for 20 years. Huh? You can smell them usually too, amen? But even if you don't smell them, you can spot them. You can see the puffiness of their eyes and so forth. You can spot somebody that's been drinking for years. Why? Usually, you know, they have that nose with the blood vessels popping out and so forth there. You can spot somebody that's been out there taking drugs for some time. Why? Their teeth are falling out and rotten and so forth there. I want you to understand, sin will scar your body. The sin in us, it causes us all physical problems. We're born with that in us. But our sins that we do, they cause even more than simply the sin in us. I'm getting old. My hair's turning gray. I had a biopsy last week to see if something may be cancerous on my face. I don't believe it is, but just want to be precautious there. You know, I've got a stent in my heart. Most of this is simply because of the sin that I was born with in me. And I'm dying. And you are too. We're dying every single day. But I want to tell you something. The sins that we commit, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. It just sets that sin in us aflame. And it causes all kinds of scars in our body. Smoking causes even more lung cancer. Somebody said, well, I know somebody, and I heard people speak foolishly like this. They say, well, no use for me to quit smoking. I know somebody never smoked in their life, and they got lung cancer. But I tell you what, you know a whole lot more people that have been smoking that have got it. Huh? And somebody will say, well, I tell you what, I'm not going to quit drinking because I know somebody that never drank a drop in their life, and they got cirrhosis of the liver. But I'm going to tell you what, alcohol consumption causes even more liver problems. And drugs cause even more dental problems, and gluttony causes even more heart problems, and the list goes on and on and on. I want you to understand something. Sin scars your body on the outside, and it scars your body on the inside. Now, can you think of people who, because of their sins, are carrying diseases? Most of you can. Can you think of people who, because of their sins, have scars on their faces? I know people that have literally got scars on their faces from wrecks they've been in or fights they've been in and so forth whenever they were living in sin. Can you not think of people who, because of their sins, are perhaps missing limbs? I've known people that have lost their legs because of the sin that they were committing and were confined to a wheelchair the rest of their lives. Can you not think of people who perhaps are paralyzed in hospital beds today because of their sin? I can think of people like that. Because of the sin they were in, they were in an accident or something that caused them to be paralyzed for the rest of their lives. And the problem they think could go on and on and on. In fact, many people are put in premature graves because of their sins. Sins killed them. I believe we all have an appointment with death, and after that, an appointment with judgment. I believe that. I don't believe I can go beyond that appointment. I do believe this, that because of sins in our lives, we can hasten that day. We can meet that appointment early. If we want to rush it. So, sins soil your mind, and sins also can scar your body. Let me say one more here. I know we're not going to get anywhere near through today, all right? But the third thing, listen carefully. Sins will stain your honor. Stain your honor. Now, I've labored hard this week to come up with all these things, starting with this, to try to help you to memorize them. Soil your mind, scar your body, but they will stain your honor. Think about King David. King David was a man after God's own heart. But whenever I think of King David, I not only think about the wonderful exploits he did in killing the giant Goliath and all the victories he had on the battlefield. I not only think about those things, but I find it difficult to think of King David without remembering that one night when he went out on his rooftop and he looked out over Jerusalem and he could see from his vantage point over the walls of the houses in the city, and he looks over there and he sees a woman bathing herself. Now, you know what David should have done? David should have turned his head. He should have gone back inside. Maybe he should have sent somebody the next day to tell her not to be bathing herself out there where people could see her. But instead of doing that, you know what David did? He committed adultery in his heart by looking at her. Yep. It started right there in his heart. And then he starts asking about her. And he has her brought to his palace. And there he commits adultery with her while her husband is out, one of his soldiers, on the battlefield. And then, leaving a lot of details out for the sake of time, in order to cover up his sin, he has her husband put on the front line where he and other men are killed. So he's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of lying. He's guilty of murder. not only of her husband, but of other men as well, who died in the process of getting him killed. And now he brings her in and he marries her, thinking that now nobody's going to know about it. How foolish he was. Everybody knew about it by then. But what I'm going to get at is this. This took and stained the honor of King David. It stained his honor. As a boy, my grandmother would read me a Bible story about King David killing Goliath. And that's basically all I knew about David. When I got older, I learned about his adultery and his murder. I thought, oh, would to God I'd never gotten further than in killing Goliath. But his honor has been stained. You think about Simon Peter. Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people saved, baptized, added to the church there at Jerusalem. Think about all the other things. I was reading about Simon Peter this morning in my devotion in the book of Acts. Going to the temple and people being miraculously healed. A man had been lame for 40 years, miraculously healed there. Thinking about all those wonderful things that Simon Peter did. But you know something? I cannot hardly think of Simon Peter without thinking about the fact that he denied the Lord 3 times as the Lord was going through that series of mock trials. His reputation, his honor, has been forever stained. What do you remember about Judas Iscariot? You say, oh, he was the betrayer of Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. If he had not betrayed Christ, we'd probably hold Judas up as a hero. He was the treasurer of the disciple band. And we'd have said, come, wonderful man. Even though he was not even saved, we'd have said he's a wonderful man. But because he betrayed the Lord, that's what we remember. Nobody wants to name their son, their child Judas. You see, sin is like a spot on your tie. It's what everybody sees. Amen? You can have a tie on that costs $100. Never had one on that cost that much. All right. But you know, at least not that I know of. Certainly didn't pay for it. But you could have a tie on that costs $100 or more. And it could be beautiful. It could be a beautiful tie. And lo and behold, there's one little spot on it. You know, you had spaghetti for supper or for lunch. And so there's one little spot on it there. And when somebody looks at that, what do they say? Do they say, what a beautiful tie you have on? No, you know what they say? You know you got a spot on your tie. That's what people see. I'm trying to get you to see sin will stain your honor. And it will put a stain on your honor that will follow you for the rest of your life on this earth. It will follow you for the rest of your life. A sad, sad thing, is it not? Stain. I can think of so many people, having been in the ministry for all these years, that were good people, wonderful people, doing things for the Lord, and yet they messed up and got into sin, and their honor has been permanently stained. It's a sad thing. So sin will what? It will soil your mind. Sin will scar your body. Sin will also stain your honor. It will stain your honor. Now I've got some more. I hadn't even got through the first part here. But I know this, we've got a busy day. So I'm going to stop right here. And we'll pick up here this afternoon. But I want you to be able to go and get some lunch and be back. And I want you to be able to be here for the memorial service of Charlena. But have I not said enough this morning to make you realize that sin, doesn't matter if you're saved or lost, everything I've talked about this morning so far, everything just is a general side effect of sin, an adverse effect. How in the world can we want to play around with it? How can we want to entertain it? How in the world can we do that? Do you not see the horrors of sin? I hope to God that I've said enough this morning to get you thinking about this and thinking about things in your life. Some of you are doing some things. If you don't quit, you know what? Your health is going to be destroyed. If you don't change, your mind is going to be further stained than it's ever been before. If you don't change, you are going to have a stain on your honor, on your reputation, that's going to follow you for the rest of your life. Will you not heed the warnings of God this morning? It's not warnings of Pastor Holmes. This is warnings from God Almighty. Amen? I'm just the messenger boy. That's all I am. I pray you'll heed the warnings. Let's stand.